Well, good morning once again and welcome. And special welcome to Dave and Pat. Well, this morning I'd like to teach on or talk about something from the Word of God that kind of has been a mystery, I know, to me. And I think that if things are mystery to me, they no doubt are mystery to all of us. And in other words, it's something that isn't hidden, but it's something that's very difficult for you and I to grasp. And I'm not saying I've grasped it completely. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul and said, you know, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived, thank goodness. But we're learning and we're growing. And this morning, I just want to talk a little bit more about this topic, like I say, which is hard for us to grasp, so that we can have more of a grasp on it. Amen? So to begin with this morning, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I want to talk this morning to us about our oneness in Christ, which is really something I know that is very, very difficult for us to grasp, because we're in the flesh, and what we see and what we hear, even about ourselves, how we view ourselves, is not oneness, is not the way we view Jesus, is it? Anybody here view themselves just like Jesus? If you do, that's good. You're leaps and bounds beyond where most of us are. And so I want to talk about how we see our oneness, or how we should see our oneness in Christ. So it says here, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, first of all, I want to look at that word joined. What does the word joined mean? It is actually the Greek word koleo, which means to glue or to stick to. To glue or to stick to. He that is glued to the Lord, he who sticks to the Lord, is one spirit. Now I want us to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 35 and 36. We're going to be looking at some scripture first before I... Let's go over to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. Now here we see Jesus and his disciples, who have just arrived in a boat, or on a boat, to the land of Gennesaret. I'm not even sure how you pronounce that, but Gennesaret. And it says in verse 35 that when the men of that place had knowledge of him, now speaking of the men of this place that they just arrived on the ship, it says they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. Now, first of all, it says here that they had knowledge of him. They first of all had to have knowledge of him. And what do you think that knowledge was? That he's an imposter? No, they wouldn't have rushed around into the whole country region roundabout and dragged all their sick people, which must have been quite a... Can you imagine driving into the whole country and finding all the sick people, taking them out of the hospitals and dragging them to one place? So they must have had knowledge, and it must have been good knowledge. So they went about, it says, in all the surrounding region, and they dragged everybody that was sick, diseased, whatever, and to bring him to Jesus. They had heard about him, who was going about healing people, casting out demons. In other words, they had heard about his reputation. Jesus obviously had a good reputation, right? He had a good reputation. There was no one that would have doubted, because every person that came in contact with him received something. So he had a good reputation. So they round up all the sick people from all the countryside about, and it says in verse 36, and they brought him, or they besought him, Jesus, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, And as many as touched Jesus or the hem of his garment were made perfectly whole. Amazing. All these sick people, all they had to do was reach out, and as many as touched him were made completely whole. Not just healed. There's a difference between healed and whole. Whole is totally restored. That means if you were dying from some disease that had destroyed one of your organs, not only were you healed, but your organ was restored. God doesn't just heal, he makes whole. And then again in Mark chapter 6, same account, verses 53 to 56, we see the same story here recorded. And when they had passed over, it says they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore, verse 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway, it says they knew him. In other words, he had a reputation there. They knew who he was. And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those who were sick where they heard he was. These people obviously really believed. Verse 56, and wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in streets and besought them that they might touch, as it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now you're probably wondering, where am I going with this? What has that got to do with oneness in Jesus? Now, we've read this twice, that as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Now, if you were to translate the word, or if you were to look up the meaning of the word touched, it means almost the same thing as the word joined. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. As many as touched him were made whole. So the word touched means, well, first of all, what does the word glued mean, or the word joined? We just looked at it. It means to glue or to stick to. The word touched means to attach oneself to or to fasten. Same thing. To attach yourself to something, to fasten to something. But I know that most of us here, when we read this account of Jesus and how, you know, every person that came in contact with him was totally healed and made whole. I know that if you think like me, and I know most of us do, we would think this way, that if only Jesus was here in the flesh, you know, and if we had any kind of sickness or disease or any kind of ailment, it would be so easy. How come it was so easy for them back there? I mean, they just had to touch Jesus. I mean, how easy, right? Isn't that what we think? When we read these accounts, like, wow, they were the lucky ones. We think that if those of them that lived in the time of Jesus were much more fortunate than we are. And because Jesus is not here in the flesh any longer, a lot of people believe that those healings and all those miracles were only for that time and that period. There are lots of Christians that believe that. They say that Jesus had to do that to prove that he really was God. But that after Jesus, you know, that was just part of the proof that he was God. And when he's not here, miracles cease to happen. I really believe people believe that Jesus had to prove himself. But you know what? Scripture itself proves that very theory to be very false. Because even after Jesus left the earth bodily, if you read the book of Acts, you see many times there was healings, miracles, and things that continued on through the apostles, right? In fact, Acts chapter 5, verses 14, 16, I find this one phenomenal. It says in verse 14, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Can you imagine this scene? People laying all over the streets, sick people. You know, if you had somebody sick in your family, Tori, you'd drag them out into the street on a bed or a chair, however you could get them out there. That at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. You know, there's not even a record of Jesus' shadow healing anybody. This is Peter. This isn't even Jesus. I'm going to read that again in case we missed it. insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now this is the shadow of Peter. Every one was healed, whether you had an unclean spirit, whether you were sick. Then, okay, there are those who believe that this power was given only to the apostles that walked with Jesus. They had a special anointing. But then what about Paul? Paul never ever saw Jesus or walked with him in the flesh. And if you continue to read in the book of Acts, Paul, who was not a disciple of Jesus until after Jesus had bodily left the earth, in other words, he never knew Jesus in the flesh. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, it says this about Paul. God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now here we're talking about not even just the shadow, but something that they touched was brought to the sick, and the sick were healed. Evil spirits departed. So how can we say that after Jesus left, and that this was only for Jesus? No, it was, first of all, we just read about it through the apostles. No wonder Jesus said, and greater works are you going to do than me, because I'm going back to the Father. And you see that happening right after Jesus left. So we need to ask ourselves this question, were these men specially chosen of God? You know, the apostles and then Paul. Were they given any special powers that we don't possess? And when they passed away, as so many believe, the power passed away with them? This doesn't seem right. But you know, the reason they were able to operate the way they were and to bring healings and miracles into the natural realm is because I believe they were one in spirit in the Lord. I believe they really understood what that meant. And they were actually experiencing the reality of being one spirit in the Lord, who you are and who I am. This is not just for the apostles. If you read this and you tell yourself, you know what? I could be there. That's me. I'm also one spirit in the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. If the apostles could operate in that, in his power, then so can you and I, because we're all the same. We're one body in Christ. We're all one spirit in the Lord. God does not give more favor to you or more grace or more anointing. We're all one in Christ, the same body. So they really knew and they believed they were one spirit in the Lord. It was not just a theory that they knew from Scripture. It was not head knowledge like we have today. They had the reality of this oneness that they had with Jesus. And you know, no matter who you are, the Bible says this, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, you, in other words, recognize you need to be saved. You cannot save yourself. And if you believe in your heart that God indeed has raised his son from the dead. In other words, Jesus died for your sin. It was, the payment was enough for your sin, and God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. That's really as simple as it is. It's not about your good works. It's not about anything you're going to do or didn't do. It's all about what you believe. Do you believe this truth? The Bible says you have eternal salvation. And if you have eternal salvation, then you are one spirit in the Lord. That's all. It doesn't take a whole lifetime of doing good works or, you know, studying the Bible in order to become one with Jesus. You are instantly one with him, one spirit in the Lord. But you know, it says here, if you confess Jesus with your mouth, as your Savior, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You know, if you really stop and think about it, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, none of us would confess him as Savior. For with the heart of man, or with your heart, man believes unto righteousness. You can't be righteous by your good works. It's by your believing that you become righteous. And with your mouth, your confession, the Bible says, by your confession, your salvation is sealed. And so we often wonder, like, you know, people talk about, you know, years ago, of course, especially, we used to, you know, talking about getting people saved. And you know, it was so important for us to hear them say that sinner's prayer, because we knew that with their mouth, confession is made unto. Now, salvation is, yes, the saving of the soul, but it's also the saving of every part of your body, every part of your life. You need to confess it for it to become so. So this is the Bible. This isn't me. Whosoever believes and confesses shall be saved. It's important for us to understand. It's God's ways. Amen. So no matter who you are, let's get back to where we were. If you are saved in Christ, you are one spirit in the Lord. And you know, when you really give this a lot of thought, it's because we've heard this so much, you know. Seriously, it is. But I've read accounts of where young people, especially young teenagers who've never heard much about the word of the Lord, they come and they'll hear a message like this. Do they hang on to it? Are you kidding me? It's like giving them $1 million. I remember I heard a story about a young man who came to church and realized he had that same power. Well, I think he emptied out a couple hospitals. Later on in the day, he couldn't wait for church to be over. He thought, well, bless God, if I got that same power, what am I doing sitting in church wasting time? I need to get out there and I need to use it and set people free. You know, but we hear the message so often that we become actually desensitized to it. It's like, yeah, I know I got that power. And I'm not looking and pointing fingers. I'm pointing the same one points back at me. We hear it so much that it ceases to make us excited. Yeah, well, I got the power, but if you would just allow your imagination to run for a while and just ponder it, what you could be. Imagine what you could be and do if you understood your oneness and if you went out and you just used it as Jesus did. Wow. We need to stop taking things in and just kind of like head knowledge. It needs to hit our hearts just like it hit that young boy's heart that was hearing about how he was just like Jesus. And when he left that place, bless God, he went out there and he acted like Jesus. I don't know if any of you ever read this story. I don't even remember the name of the man, or of the young man. But he was just a young man at the time when he heard that message. And he believed it. And he went out and he went straight to the hospitals. And man, what a testimony. I guess that's why the Bible says we must become like little children. We hear something, we believe it, and we run, and we're excited. Yes, I got this power. How awesome that would be, eh? So no matter who you are, if you are saved in Christ, you have the same power as Peter, as Paul, as all of the apostles, as Jesus. The Bible says we're one spirit in him, in the Lord. Jesus came from heaven. God himself became flesh. To what? To identify himself with us. I mean, wow, he's God. I mean, I don't even think we can comprehend the gap between where he is and where we are. But he came down and he became like us to identify himself with us. The Bible says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. In other words, everything you're going through, Dave, he went through. Everything. So he understands this life. And you never can throw it in his face and say, well, you don't just don't get it. You don't understand where I am. Yes, he knows. He understands. So he's touched with the feeling. Every tear you cry, every pain you feel, he's there because you're one spirit in him. And it's just like your body. If you have a pain in your toe, it seems like your whole body can hurt. Everything knows it. Right? Well, that's how it is with your one spirit in the Lord. Nothing can go on in your life without God being vitally aware of it and vitally connected to that. It's not like, because some people think God just isn't anywhere around. He just doesn't care. No, he's going through it with you. And he can't wait till this is gone as much as you. Amen? So, he identified with us. But even though at the time when you received Jesus, you already became one spirit in him, you were joined forever with him, that's why your salvation is forever. You can never lose it. You can't ever be pulled out of Jesus. No, you're his body. Because if we were able to be pulled out of Jesus, but Jesus' body would just fall apart, right? I mean, we got to see this oneness. We are forever, ever, ever one with Jesus. So he came down and he became one with us. He identified himself in our sin and in our misery. He died. We died in him. And now, even though we already are one spirit in the Lord through our faith, we have to identify with him. That's why we don't see the reality of what has already happened in the spirit, because we are not identifying ourselves with him. Rather, we are still identifying ourselves with the old us, the old me, because, well, I mean, it's just unheard of for us to do things like that. So our reality is still stuck in who we used to be. So we need to understand our new reality. What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. You are not the same person. And we need to identify ourselves with our oneness in Christ. So we have seen that to touch Jesus is to touch life. Right? Anybody who touched him was, I mean, instantly made whole. Now think about that. To touch him was to touch life. No wonder people would drag their sick from all over. And I mean, they remember the little lady who was in the crowd, and she just pushed her way through because she knew, if I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. And she was. So to touch Jesus is to touch life. For as many as touched him were made completely whole. And to become one with Jesus is to become just like Jesus, right? So the key, I believe, to unlocking this, a little bit of this mystery, helping us to see how do we practically put this into practice? How do we identify ourselves with him in life? Right now, where I'm at in my day to day, and where you are today. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And I believe that having a revelation of this scripture that we're going to look at, or the two scriptures, is key. John chapter 1, verse 1. We should all be able to quote that one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Shows the Trinity right there. The word is used three times. In Bible numerics, three represents or symbolizes the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now drop down to verse 14. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the Word is God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as it was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word that became flesh? Jesus. The Bible says nothing was made that is made without him. So Jesus is the Word. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was light. Nothing is made outside of his word. Everything we see was made by the word of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, everything that we see is also upheld by the word of God. That's why the sun rises every day. That's why we have seasons and cycles that are continuing on and on and on. The scientists think it's just Big Bang that happened. This all happened. That seems so unlikely to me, because when you look at, I mean, everything is so intricately made. You just wonder, my goodness, how did this just happen? God created everything perfectly. And even though we don't see the world in perfection or the earth in the perfection, because it's under a curse, but if we could just see, and we will see, God's perfection someday when this is over. And we will see flowers and smell flowers that we have never seen before and think, wow, we thought the flowers were beautiful on the earth, but they won't even be able to compare them to the perfection once the curse is totally off the earth. So we're talking about Jesus as being the Word. Nothing is made without the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything by His Word. Right? So Jesus is God's Word made flesh. But Jesus in the flesh, or the Word in the flesh, is no longer on the earth today. We can't take all our sick people out and wait for Jesus to walk by. He's no longer here today. But the Word is. And you have to understand that. Because too many times we look and we think of Jesus as a person, which He is a person. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. But we're putting our faith in somehow that form. We don't see Jesus as the Word. So we don't have Jesus in the flesh, but we have Jesus, the Word. And we need to reverence God's Word. Do you see God's Word as you would see, in other words, as you would see Jesus? If you came to this church and you had a terminal illness and the doctor has given you 6 weeks to live, and the pastor opens up the Bible and he reads from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which says that the chastisement needful to obtain your peace and well-being. Remember, we talked about the peace last week, the covenant God established with us through the blood. It says the chastisement of that peace, that wholeness, that healing was laid upon Jesus. In other words, the punishment needful for you to obtain that peace was on Jesus, with whose stripes you are healed. Now, that's what the pastor reads to the terminally ill man. Or do you think that if Jesus opened up that door and he walked in here, what would give him more hope? Come on, of course, Jesus. If Jesus were to be sitting here in the flesh and you were terminally ill, would you go to the pastor for the Word? Or would you go straight to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sick? So what we need to understand is the Word. We need to honor and reverence. If the Bible says that, it's like Christ himself. It really is. And I mean, we struggle with the Word. We read things that go totally contrary to what we see, what we feel, what we hear. And none of us is exempt to that. We live in this natural body, in this natural world. And it's hard to go against the natural, right? It is hard. But if Jesus, if you were trying to push against the natural and Jesus appeared to you, would it be so hard? Oh, no, because Jesus is here. But we got to understand we have the Word. And He is the Word. And that Word is life. When you touch the Word, you're touching life. See that. Just like when you reach out and touch Jesus in the natural, go to the Word of God where it gives you your promises. And when you reach out and you attach, the Bible says to touch means to attach, to glue yourself to it. You're attaching yourself to life, His life. And the more faith that you have in that, the quicker that Word will manifest in your life. But you see, we're still struggling with the Word. We still don't see that that's Jesus today for us. That's how we drag all our sick people out into the streets. And it's the Word we give them, because Jesus is not here. It's the Word, but the Word has power. It's got the same power. Remember, we learned that, or we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Power in the Word of God, because the Word is Christ. The Word is life. So Jesus is no longer here, but His Word is with us. So to touch Jesus is to touch life. And to touch God's Word is to touch life. We need to see God's Word in that light. We really do. to reverence it and honor it as much as we would honor Jesus himself. So to experience oneness in the Spirit in our reality, because in truth it's already happened. God sees you as one Spirit in Christ. When he looks at you, Dave, he don't see Dave. He sees Jesus, because we're the body of Christ. And he loves you like he loves Jesus. He treats you like he treats Jesus. And that's hard for us to understand. I mean, how could you treat me like you treat Jesus? But we reject it because we don't see that oneness. We don't see that oneness. So to experience this oneness in Spirit in our reality is to become one with the Word, really is what it is. To become one. How do you become one with the Word? Well, your word, that Word is your truth. When it becomes your truth, it becomes your reality. What word am I talking about? The words of God concerning Jesus. It's not the whole Bible. You got to understand, we're talking about the word of life. Jesus was sent. The grace and truth came with Jesus. That's the word of life. God's word of truth, which is God's word of grace. Okay? That must become your truth, and this truth will bring life. Remember, the Bible says the truth will set you free. So I'm going to continue on here and we're going to close. It's hard for us to grasp the power of the word of the living God because we live in a day where words don't mean very much. Right? Somebody will give you a promise, somebody will say something to you, but you can't bank on anybody's word. Really? I mean, it's sometimes even people that we know we love and respect, good people, sometimes have to let us down because they're human. But God's word, you have to understand, is God. It is not, it will never break down. It will never pass away. But God said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can count on God's word. It's not going to break down or lose power. But you and I need to see the word of God and reverence it just as we reverence God himself. Just as if Jesus was standing there in the flesh speaking those words to you. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 20 says, my son, attend unto my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them never depart from before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of the heart. What is in the midst of your heart? When something is in the midst of your heart, that's something that is of most preciousness. Like if you're in love with someone, that person is in the midst of your heart. It's in the center of your heart. Keep God's word as the center of your heart. For why? Because they are life to those that find them and health to all your flesh. The word of God is life and health. Remember Jesus said, the words I speak, they're not natural words. They're spirit and they're life. So God's word is God's life to us. In the Bible, remember in John chapter 1, it says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. So whenever we speak the word, we're speaking life. Whenever we read the word, we're reading life. We're getting life into us. The word brings life to your hearts, to your minds, to every part of your life. So remember this, God or Jesus is God's word in the flesh. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me. He's talking to his heavenly Father. He's saying his last prayer before he leaves the earth. And he says to his Father, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known and believed that you did surely send me. Then in verse 18, he says, as you have sent me, so I also send them into the world. Now, remember Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, I'm trying to get you to see Jesus in the light of the Word of God. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The Word is the way, the Word is the truth, and the Word is the life. So here, Jesus is saying, I have given them the words you gave me. Now Jesus has given us his word. Okay? So it's all one. Jesus operated on the earth by the word of the Father. In many cases, he says, I do nothing except my Father tells me. I speak nothing unless I hear my Father speak it first. He says, you sent me to do that. Now I'm going to send them out and do the same thing. That's you and I he's talking about. So we're sent out to speak the word of God. We're sent out to do what Jesus did through the word, by the word. So the word of God concerning Jesus is the word of his grace. This is how we see Jesus. And we need to see this as being greater than our circumstances, as greater than what we feel in the flesh, what we see with our eyes, or what we hear with our ears, and that's difficult. That's the fight of faith. But the more you ponder Jesus being the Word, the more of a revelation you get of that, the easier that fight is going to be to win. It's just that we somehow disconnect the two, and sometimes we feel, all I have is the Word. It's all I have. I have no other guarantees. He did not phone me. He didn't appear in my kitchen. He didn't wake me up with a vision and tell me, yes, I'm going to prosper you. Yes, you are healed. No, all I have is the word. And sometimes we become really down in the mouth and we become like, oh, I need a sign. I'm going to set out a fleece. Come on, we're all there. We need something in the natural to show us that God has heard our prayers, that God is for us, that God is going to move on our behalf. We're all in the same shoes, me included. But I also know that the answer is for the word to become bigger and greater because it's Jesus himself. We need to see that connection. We have to have that revelation. But the more we ponder this, the more we will see it. We're going to close with this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here, Peter is writing to the Christians that were scattered at that time throughout the world. And in verse 16, he knows his departure. He knows he's about to die. And so he's writing some last things to the church, some important things. And here he writes to the church these words. It says in verse 16 of 2 Peter, Peter chapter 1, he says this, we have not followed fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he's going to begin to open up a truth to them, and he begins by saying this, what we shared with you is not a fable. We saw it with our own eyes. What was he referring to when it says that we witnessed his majesty? Remember, if you back up into the Gospels, when Jesus took John, James, and Peter up, and he was transfigured before them, and these guys were like, it says he just shone like they were like, whoa. And he saw Elijah and Moses communing with Jesus. He saw the glory of who Jesus really was. They saw Jesus outside of his flesh. I mean, can you imagine seeing Jesus in his glory? The people that walked with Jesus, for the most part, just saw him in the flesh. He was just another flesh man. But they looked beyond and saw who Jesus really was. So he says, we are eyewitnesses of this, of who Jesus is. But not only did they see him as he who really was and in all his glory. But then in verse 17, Peter goes on to say, for he received, when they saw him, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's saying, not only did we see him, we heard the voice of God himself. Now, you'd think that would be, wow, you saw with your eyes, you heard with your ears. How much more do you need? What more proof do you need that God is real? But even so, he goes on to say in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Even though I seen with my eyes the glory of Jesus, I heard with my ear the truth. Even that, more than that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Listen up, he's saying, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. So first of all, what is the more sure word of prophecy that Peter is warning them about? Well, it goes on to say in verse 20, he's talking about the scriptures, which is this book right here. It's in most hotel rooms. Nobody is trying to hide this book from us. It is so full, it is Christ himself in here, the power. But it has no power unless you pick it up and you identify and believe what is written about you. The book that you can get in any library, and the book that most people have laying on their coffee tables at home and never read. If we only knew. So he's referring to the scriptures. It says, you do well if you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day star arise in your hearts. What's he referring to? He said, you read it, you take heed to it until it begins to arise in your hearts. In other words, he knows the first time you read it, it's like, it didn't arise. It was all up here. But he says, you just keep on taking heed to it and reading it until the day star arises in your hearts, until the day dawn. In other words, what happens when the day dawns? It's dark all night. You look out the window, you see nothing. The sun starts to come up. All of a sudden, you see. And that's what he's referring to. You start reading this word, and at first, you know, you might be reading it in the dark. But your head's taking it in. And he says, you stay there until the day dawn. In other words, until it begins to get light. You begin to see it in your heart. And the day star arises. What is the day? Who's the day star? Who's referred to as the day star in the Bible? Jesus. Until Jesus and the reality of who he is through the word begins to rise in your hearts. What is that? That's faith. That's practicing that oneness. That's how we become one spirit in the Lord, by the word of God. Jesus isn't here anymore. When we become one with the word, we're one with him. And so the word of God needs to be understood in the light that it is Christ himself. So God's word is Jesus. Jesus is God's word in the flesh. You and I don't have Jesus in the flesh, but we have his word. Tell your heart that and rejoice in it. Look at the word in a new way. And if we do this, we will begin to experience the reality of being one spirit in the Lord. When you become one with the word, in other words, I agree with the word. I identify with the word. I mean, even in a marriage, how do you become one? Come on. How do you really become one? I'm talking spiritually. You begin to say the same thing. You begin to agree with the same things. Right? And the longer you're married, you begin to see things the same way. Well, it's the same with you and the Lord. You need to see how he sees. We will never see how he sees until we read his word, because he is the word. Amen. And so for New Year's, make it your aim to just pick up the Bible, even if it's just for a few moments every day, and read. Read scriptures, you know, that start with ones that you understand, and just keep reading them. But, you know, don't get concerned whether the lights go bing. No, just read something every day, and you will be surprised. And you ponder that same scripture throughout the day. You'll be surprised how all of a sudden the lights will go on and the day star will arise, who is Jesus in your hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.